Deuteronomy 15, we'll read verses 19 to 23. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Father, we thank thee again tonight for thy word and for thyself. And as we have been singing, sometimes when our own hearts would doubt and fear, we praise thee that thou art the same, thou dost never change. We praise thee, thou hast made this provision of instructing us regarding yourself by means of Scripture. We pray that tonight we might get another glimpse of your person, and that seeing in a new way who thou art and what thou hast provided, our hearts might be encouraged and helped. We want to please thee this week. We want to do the things that bring glory to your name. We thank thee thou hast provided thy word and thy spirit to make this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Evaluating our giving. In our previous studies here in chapter 15, God warned Israel against having wrong attitudes in their giving, as they would be giving to the poor. He warned them about improper attitudes as they were doing this. Here then, in these last verses of chapter 15, God warns them against wrong attitudes in their giving towards Him. And to instruct them in this, he singles out the matter of the firstlings and sought to teach them here principles that apply to many other areas of life, many other areas for evaluating our giving. So we'd like to look at, first of all, the command we find in verses 19 and 20, actually. The command is given to us. And the command is that all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock shalt thou sanctify unto the Lord thy God. And so what is involved here, the animals are involved in this particular portion. The particular animals that are involved are the firstling males, in other words, the firstborn of the animals, and only if they were males and firstborn. And if a male firstborn was given to an Israelite then from one of his herd or his flock, then that was to belong to the Lord. Now, herd and flock is mentioned because other animals, other than sacrificial animals, were not included in this. They were to be redeemed. Also, the firstborn of men were to be redeemed. But the firstlings, firstborn males of the herd and flock were to belong to the Lord. And he says, all the firstling males, the implication here is, don't cheat on me. Make sure I get all of them and not just a part of them and think that you're doing well. He said, all of them are mine. If it's a firstborn, it's from the herd or the flock, and a male, then it belongs to me, the Lord says. And other animals could be redeemed, and men could be redeemed. We see this, for example, in Numbers chapter 18, where we have a further description of this commandment. Numbers 18, and beginning verse 15, everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, whether they which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Here he's talking to the priest, to Aaron, and he says, whether it's men or beasts, everything that opens the matrix, and if it were male, shall be thine. It should belong to the priest. It should be taken to the temple and given to the priest. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man thou shalt surely redeem. In other words, they were not to be offered in sacrifice. They were to be redeemed. And the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. They were not to be offered. They were unclean, but they should be redeemed. Those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Probably in our money, somewhere in the vicinity of $5 would be the redemption price then for men and for unclean animals. There were also some other provisions made in other situations, but this would be a general rule. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat, for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. And so some could be redeemed, but that which of the herd was of the herd and flock could not be redeemed. They had to be offered in sacrifice. Now the procedure that was followed we find here in verses 19 and 20 also. Thou shalt sanctify them unto the Lord thy God. And so they were to be sanctified. The word sanctify means to set apart. They were to be set apart for the Lord. And in verse 20, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And so it was to be set apart. And then when they would go up to the temple, during that year, they would take it along. It would be given to the priest and offered in sacrifice. It was to be in the place where the Lord had commanded them. And so the animals would be set aside, animals after 8 days, and firstborn of men would be set aside after 30 days. And then when they went down to the feast, they were either offered there in sacrifice, or else the redemption price was offered at that time. So they were set aside for the Lord. They were taken to the Lord's house. They were given to the priests, given to the Lord in that way by giving them to the priests there in the Lord's house. After the priest offered the blood, or he drained the blood and sprinkled the altar and offered the fat, then the priest would share the meat with the offerer and the family, and they would then have a feast at the temple from that firstling. This is the basic command and procedure that was followed. Then Moses here gives additional instruction. The Israelites already knew this. They had been told this before. They knew about the command. They knew the procedure to be followed. Moses here adds to this additional warnings. And we have 3 warnings here that are added to this command. The first warning we have in verse 19. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. And so Moses warns the Israelites and says, now you beware of personal benefit. Beware of taking personal benefit of that which belongs to the Lord. And so if it's an ox, a bullock, he said, don't work it. I realize that you might have that bullock around anywhere from 8 days to almost a year before you might have opportunity to take it down to the temple and offer it in sacrifice there. And during the time that that bullock is around, you see it getting a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger, and you have all that grain there that needs to be stomped out or ground down, and you think, well, won't hurt him to have a little bit of exercise before I take him down to the temple, so let's put him on the grinding wheel and get a little benefit out of him. And Moses says, don't do that. Don't put him to work. Or you have the firstling of thy sheep, And he is just covered with wool, and you still have months to go before you go down to Jerusalem. You think, well, I'll just give him a quick little shearing and take advantage of a little bit of the wool. We're just going to offer him in sacrifice anyway. He's going to be burned on the altar. And so why don't I just get a little bit of wool off of him? And Moses says, don't do that. Don't shear him. Beware of taking personal benefit of that which belongs to me. Beware of that desire of getting a little bit of free gain. The spirit of getting something for nothing. The spirit of getting just a little bit extra. So beware of that. I don't want you to do that. And this is something that is becoming more and more prevalent in our nation today. This desire of gain. And Moses warns the Israelites. He says, be careful about this. Beware of this. Because this can become like a cancer to you. And so I don't want you to do that. You might think, well, it's a simple little thing. What's the difference? Let that bullock grind out a little grain. Don't do it. Because it will build in you a desire for gain. Desire for something for nothing. And today we have this in our nation. The individuals of our nation feel, well, the government owes me a living. And the city fathers think, well, the state owes us compensation. And the states think the federal government owes us help to balance our budget. And everybody is looking to everybody else for that something free, that something extra. And this desire of gain is just permeating our society today. Now, this is being augmented even more by the lotteries that have been begun by our governments. And this desire to get something for nothing is becoming like a cancer in our society, in our citizens of our nation. Either something for nothing, or else a whole lot for a little. If you can spend 50 cents and make a million, that's a pretty good deal. And so the desire of a whole lot of gain for a little bit of investment, or of getting something completely for nothing, and so we have a lot of advertising, free, buy one, get one free. And somehow or other, that just takes a little bit more than even half price, you know. The desire to get something free, something for nothing. And you know what this does to us? Cut out a clipping from the paper a little while back. Bicentennial swindles are clever. P.T. Barnum said there was one born every minute. So it shouldn't come as any shock that there are a great many American fish ready to be parted from their money in this bicentennial year. But two Detroit bank auditors who spend a great deal of their time studying swindlers and warning their customers say the guile of the bicentennial con artists would astound even the great Barnum. The swindlers have come up with more patriotic ways of ripping people off than Barnum ever dreamt of. Then one of the auditors made this statement. The trouble is, in other words, here's the core. This is the crux of the whole problem. The trouble is, people keep trying to get something for nothing. Do you know what that means? That means that the desire for gain, the desire of getting something for nothing, or a whole lot for a little, is basic to our ability to fall for swindlers. And so, what they're saying here, this desire to get something for nothing prepares people for the con men. It prepares people for swindlers. Now that means that our government lotteries are preparing the people of our state, of our nation, for swindlers. And so swindlers rejoice when they say, push the lottery, because they know that as people build in themselves the desire for gain, they're going to be as the article here calls them, fish, they're just going to be ready for the bait. And so the con men think this is great because people are just being prepared to be taken. And so the big deal attitude that the swindler works on is born in the desire of getting something for nothing. That means then that the lottery is building a clientele for swindlers, preparing people for them. Well, then the question comes, well, now, what about these store bingos where you don't have to buy anything? You just go in and they give you a number and you can play their game. And it's given free to you. So you aren't gambling then because you aren't buying anything. Well, it's true, you aren't buying anything. And I wouldn't say that if you fill out the store bingo, you're not going to go to heaven. I don't think God will even send fire from heaven to eat you up or something like that. And so I don't think there's any fear of something like that. But you know what I fear? I fear that as they do that, even though I don't pay a thing for that little number in cash, what I fear is that they are building in me. They are firing up in my character that natural old desire of getting a little something for nothing. And so it really isn't that this is something so terribly morally wrong that we ought to campaign against. It's something that is just going to quietly eat away our character. And that's where the danger is. And that's what God is warning us about here. They are undermining our character. And so the question isn't, may I do that? The question is, am I going to let them do that to me? Now, sometimes there's a fine line between the wise use of funds that God has entrusted to us and the love of money. Very fine line, it seems, at times. There's a fine line between receiving a gift. Say, well, they just want to give me a gift. $1,000, in fact, you know, maybe. Well, there's a fine line between receiving a gift, which is good. There are some people that you can't help. They won't receive gifts, and that's not good. In fact, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And God gives us salvation in Christ. And we thank Him for it. We don't deserve it. Talk about something for nothing. God gives us salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And so you say, well, is it wrong to receive something that's just given to you? No. But on the other hand, where is the line between receiving something gratefully that's given to you and desiring gain? And God says, I want you to learn to discern that. Where you are building in your own heart a desire for gain. You know, Proverbs 28:20 makes the following statement. He that maketh haste to be rich, in other words, he that is willing to have this desire for gain, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. My Bible has some alternate translations in some of these verses, and in the margin, it has this alternate translation that I thought was kind of interesting. He that maketh haste to be rich shall be made naked. Well, that's kind of graphic. In our day, we say he lost his shirt. God says if he doesn't learn his lesson, he's going to lose more than his shirt. Because the desire of getting something for nothing makes us prime targets for the swindlers. And so God says to the Israelites, says, you set that animal apart, you beware of snitching some personal benefit off that animal before you bring him to me. Not because I need that little bit of wool, or not because it's going to hurt that animal maybe to grind out a little bit of grain. It won't hurt him. But the reason I'm commanding you this is I don't want you to feed in yourself this desire for gain, this desire just to reap a little bit on the side, this desire to get just a little bit of something for nothing. I don't want you to build that in your life. And so that's why I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. Beware of taking personal benefit off that which belongs to me. Then, secondly, he tells him in verse 21, beware of poor quality. He says, make sure that there's no blemish in the animals that you bring to me. If it has any blemish, it's lame or blind or any other blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Don't bring it to me. You have to redeem those animals, but you can't offer them to me in sacrifice. You redeem them, you pay the price, and then you can take them home and eat them. But don't offer them to me. This was the problem that Malachi found in his day. The Israelites had fallen into that trap in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. Malachi says, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And so Malachi says, try offering your governor that kind of an animal. Walk up to your governor with this little bullock who's lame and limping and bring him up to the governor and say, governor, I got a present for you. Do you think he'll be happy with that? He certainly won't. God says, don't offer me that. If you offer the don't offer me the lame and the blind. But you know, it's so easy to rationalize, and we can imagine how the Israelites probably rationalized and said, well, now, here's this animal, and of course it's lame, but what's the difference? We're just going to kill it and eat it anyway, and so I'll take it down to the priest, and we'll have a feast there before the Lord. And it's so easy to rationalize these things. But God says, don't do it. If it has any defect in it, don't offer it to me. You pay the redemption price, and then you eat it. Because what you offer to me shows what you think of me. And if you offer me that which is of low quality, then it shows that you don't think very much of me. And so beware of this. Then thirdly, he tells him, now, of those animals that you that are defective and you take back home, or you don't bring down to me, you redeem them, then I want you to beware of eating the blood of these animals. Be sure that of those animals that you do not eat the blood. Because the blood, for me, the Lord says, is something very, very special. Now, in our society today, we don't think too much of that. There isn't too much of eating of blood. But in some cultures, this is a very difficult commandment because it's so common. I remember we were way down in the south of Chile preaching in a series of little churches, and we were invited to go with one of the believers to a family get-together way out in the country. And we got there, and they had the most beautiful lamb running around there you ever saw, and they caught him, and they hung him by his back feet, head down. The thing that amazed me, the lamb never made a sound, not a whimper. And they let it hang there, head down, took a knife, and cut the jugular vein. Still not a whimper out of that animal. And as they cut through the jugular vein, and the blood began spurting out, the men all came running quickly with their cups. And they would catch a big cup of that hot blood and get it down before it would coagulate. And I looked at that, and I just, how can they do it? And they looked at me and they said, oh, you don't know what you're missing. I don't want to know. But just in many cultures, this would be a tremendous temptation because that's a delicacy. But God says, you beware about that. Don't you touch that blood. You pour it out on the ground because that blood is special. And that would be reminding them of one thing would be of the Passover. And we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ, precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish. And so this was to remind them of their redemption. And God says, don't eat that blood. And another reason was because it would remind them of the typology here. Because the firstlings and the firstborn were a type of Christ. We see this in many portions of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, for example, in verse 29, we are told that we are predestined. God has predestined the elect to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He is God's firstborn. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, we are told that when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. And so Jesus Christ, the first begotten of God. And then, of course, the verse that we know very, very well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, not just first begotten, but only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the only born, only begotten Son of God. And so this law of the firstborn was a way of reminding Israel also of the coming Messiah, a way of reminding us of the Messiah who has come, of Jesus Christ, God's Son, given in sacrifice for us on the cross. And Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, who gave His life for us, that we might be saved from sin. And so this was very, very special to God. And He says, I don't want you to eat that blood. I want you to pour it out upon the ground. Now, God here then is instructing Israel in this matter of the firstborn. He said, now, this firstborn animal, first, if it's a male, it's to be mine. I want you to give it to me, if it's perfect. And so it's the first one, and it has to be perfect. And if that's the case, then it's mine. That means that animal was the very best, and it was the very first. And so God says, that's what I want you to give me, the first and the best. And the reason I want you to give me the first and the best is so that you won't get money hungry. If I try to unload on God that which is defective, or make a little side benefit on what I give to Him, it really isn't going to ruin God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He isn't going to go bankrupt just because I might cheat Him a little. It won't ruin God, but it'll certainly ruin me. And God says, I've given you these commandments because I know what's best for you. And I'm warning you about getting this little side benefit because I don't want you to get hung up on money, which is what'll happen. And so this commandment is for your good. Now, have you ever wondered? In Scripture we're told, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, why does the Lord love a cheerful giver? Now, the Lord doesn't love a cheerful giver because he's hard up and he can't meet his budget. And the Lord just loves cheerful givers because it helps him to balance the budget. Now, we know that's not so. Why does the Lord love a cheerful giver? The Lord loves a cheerful giver because cheerful giving is a quality of godliness. And He wants us to be godly. He wants us to be like Himself. He wants us to be Christ-like. And Christ revealed the Father And that's how we become godly. And so, He is the cheerful giver. The verse we quoted before, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Talk about the first and the best, and the only, for the worst. Talk about cheerful giving. And so God is a cheerful giver. And that's why He loves cheerful givers. He doesn't have any need. He loves cheerful givers because He sees godliness in cheerful giving. And so He knows that cheerful giving makes me like Him and builds godliness in my life. And so that's why. And so God says, now I'm giving you this commandment about the firstborn, not because I want to make life hard for you and I say, all right, that first and best is mine. That's not the reason I'm giving you that commandment. I'm giving you that commandment for your good. God says, I don't have a set of sacred laws. And then I decide, well, I've got this set of sacred laws now, and so I ought to have somebody to keep them. So I'll make some people, and I'll impose these laws on them. Because what's the sense of having a beautiful set of sacred laws if there's nobody you can impose them on? God says, that isn't what happened. You know, that's the idea that the Pharisees had. They thought that man existed only to keep the Sabbath. That must have been the only reason for man's existence, to keep the Sabbath. Keep God's day holy. Well, there's nothing wrong with keeping God's day holy, but what's the purpose? And the Lord Jesus tried to correct it, and He said to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It wasn't that God had a holy day, and He said, now what am I going to do with this day? I better make somebody to keep it. Well, He said, that isn't it. He says, I made man, and I love him. My delights are with the sons of men. And so I think, now, what can I do to help them have the most joyous possible life? To show them how much I love them? He said, well, one of the things I think they ought to have time. So they can just set aside their natural pursuits and spend some time worshiping me and praising me. So I'll make one special day just for that. And so He made Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the same way here. With this commandment of the firstling and the firstborn. It wasn't that God was hungry and He wanted all their choice animals. God says, as you go into the land, I want to protect you against that terrible cancer of getting that extra little bit of gain. And so the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to let you give me the firstborn male. Providing it's a perfect one. If not, I'll let you redeem it. And the reason I'm going to do that is because this will be one way of keeping that cancer of greed from getting a hold of your hearts. And so God says, you're mine, and I love you. I want you to have a joyous life of growing to be like my son. And that's the purpose of these instructions. And so that's why in our verse last week, verse 18, he said to Israel, it shall not seem hard unto thee. And we could repeat that same part of it again tonight. It shall not seem hard unto thee. And when you have that firstborn animal, here's that beautiful little lamb, you have him in your arms, and he's just such a perfect specimen, and it's the firstling male, and you look at that little animal, don't let it seem hard unto you. That I've told you to bring that little animal down to the temple and give it to me. Don't let that seem hard unto you. Because this is for your good. This is to protect you from greed. To protect you from trying to rake in that last little bit of extra. To protect you from wanting to get something for nothing or a whole lot for a little bit. And he says, this is very important. And this will be your way of growing in godliness. And so I provided this for you to be like me, a cheerful giver. And so don't ruin the whole thing. Don't bring that little lamb down to Jerusalem with a frown on your face and disgruntled, why do I have to do this? God's such a hard God. Don't do that. You spoil the whole thing. Because the purpose is to keep you free so that you don't get hung up on money. And so that's the purpose. So don't grumble about it and say, God won't let me do that. Say, praise the Lord. He's provided so many ways to deliver me. And then God says, if you'll do this, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. The Lord thy God will be able to pour all blessing on you because you'll be free from that cancer of greed by doing the things that I tell you to do. So we pray. Father, we recognize in our own hearts how quickly the old nature could latch on and does latch on many times to these subtle traps of sin. And Father, we thank you that you explain to us so carefully why you do these things. You're not a hard God who seeks ways of depriving us of joys that we think we ought to have, depriving us of that little bit of fun and extra, but you're a loving God, and you see the traps, and you know what these things will do to us, and so you warn us. And you provide ways whereby we can miss the traps of Satan, who would seek to build in us that desire of something for nothing, or a whole lot for a little bit of extra gain, and be trapped, and then fall into the big traps because our hearts have been conditioned to desire. And so we praise you that you've made these provisions. We would reject the temptations of Satan to call you a hard God, of seemingly taking away the first and the best, and recognize the clear scripture teaching that you are a loving God and a generous God. And as we learn the lesson of giving to you that which you command, and knowing the freedom that this then brings, you've promised, I'll bless you in everything you do. So don't feel bad. Don't feel bad when you don't follow after the crowd in desiring gain. Don't feel bad, because as you conquer that natural temptation, then I will be able to bless you. We thank you for this. Pray that you'd help us to see how these commandments show your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.